Let's call upon our God now in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Let's pray. Oh, blessed God, our loving Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Lord, you have brought us into your presence today so that we might enjoy fellowship with you. Encourage us and strengthen us as we gather before you today. May you be pleased to accept our praise and worship. Hear the prayers of our assembly. We ask especially that you will uphold those congregations who gather in secret because of persecution due to civil authorities, that you would build them up as well. Build us up by your grace so that as we continue to carry faithfully the message of the gospel to a dying world, that you, O Lord, will receive the praise. Bless your word now to our hearts. Grant to us listening ears. Bless your servant also in proclaiming your word. Bless us with your Holy Spirit, we pray. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning we will take a short break from our series on the book of Ephesians, and we'll be turning to the Gospel of John. So I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 12. John chapter 12. We're going to be reading from verses 12 to 33 of John 12. John 12, verses 12 to 33. Our text will be from verses 20 to 33 this morning. Begin our reading, though, at verse 12. Hear now God's holy word. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. Therefore, the people who were with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb and raised him from the dead bore witness. For this reason, the people also met him because they heard that he had done this sign. The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, "You see that you are accomplishing nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Now there were certain Greeks among those who came up to worship at the feast. Then they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and asked him, saying, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip came and told Andrew, and in turn Andrew and Philip told Jesus. But Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in the world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." Then a voice came from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and I will glorify it again. Therefore, the people who stood by and heard it said that it had thundered. Others said, an angel has spoken to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. This he said, signifying by what death he would die. And that ends the reading of God's holy word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open to John 12 again. We're going to be looking at verses 20 to 33 for this morning's message. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we all know how important time is. Some of us still have the wind-up kind of clocks that hang up on the wall, and we wait for the hourly chime or half an hour. Or for those of us who are in the digital age, we rely on clocks in a different manner of speaking. We look at our phones or our devices. Well, as we look at this text, it tells us that the Son of God had a clock. But it's a different kind of clock. It's one that the Father knows. He knows exactly what's supposed to take place at the right time. And this is a passage that tells us God saying, it's time. Starts out with the words that are sometimes found on pulpits, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Or as the King James says, sir, we would see Jesus. Maybe you've seen that before on a pulpit, right under here. These are words of the Greeks who came to the Lord. They were there to worship at the feast. They were proselytes, men who had not become Jews in the full sense, but were there for part of the Passover. And they came to Philip asking if they could see Jesus because they knew that Jesus had something to do with salvation. Philip was perplexed by it. He tells Andrew, and both he and Andrew come to the Lord. But the words of these Greeks signal that this is the time. This is God's plan. And it was being brought into action. Then Jesus answered them by saying a really striking thing. The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Now, as you probably know, this term hour is very important to the Gospel of John. And if you don't know that, let me remind you about that within the context of the whole book. There's some well-known passages that speak of this. For example, in John 2, when Jesus' mother came to him and said to, you know, help out with the wine situation at the wedding, he told her, woman, my hour has not yet come. In John 8, verse 20, spiteful Jews tried to seize him. And when they tried to seize him, they couldn't. There were certain things that he had yet to do, to be prepared for, because, again, his hour had not yet come. But now, the hour had come. The Father had planned the timetable, and when we read that the hour has come, what it's really saying to us is, it is time. Now, that doesn't mean, children, that Jesus, you know, put his hand into his pocket and pulled out a big clock and looked at it and said, now's the hour. This was a different kind of clock. Jesus knew the time, by the different events and occurrences that were taking place. And God had on his clock all the things that the Son of God was called to do, things that would happen to Jesus. How would he be glorified? Our text supplies the answer to that. It shows us that the full weight of this hour would entail all that would result from what Jesus paved the way to do. So we're going to be looking at this passage this morning with 2 points. First of all, the glory of this hour, and then secondly, the difficulty of this hour. So first of all, the glory. Jesus uses an illustration that applies to himself with that analogy of grain in a field. And this is something that we can understand from an agricultural point of view. Verse 24, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. Now, if you're a gardener, then you understand the analogy. There's something sad and glorious about growing plants. It's a joy to see them grow when autumn's around. You know, you're able to harvest everything. But as you know, things die. And seed falls to the ground, and you go through a long winter waiting for life to come back. The glorious prospect of spring is just around the corner. The seed falls to the ground and dies later on, producing much fruit. And this is what Jesus is using to picture what he is called to do. He's glorified by the cross, by suffering and dying, by going through this very sad occasion, only to rise up again and bring a spiritual harvest to new life. So the illustration serves to show us his glory. This is how it's to come about. That's what Jesus means by his glorification, that when he gives his life for his own, God is going to give him a great kingdom. A great kingdom. There are going to be many brought to it. And it's going to be a kingdom that will endure. And it will be a kingdom that will be given to his own. This is a time of great blessing, a time of great wonder. So we think of how Christ's kingdom would spread throughout the whole earth. But the question is, who will be part of the kingdom? If the seed gave his life by going into the ground, who will be part of the great harvest? That's why Jesus gives a word of application to the crowds in the next 2 verses. Verse 25 says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. There has to be a willingness to follow Jesus and to love him more than this life. They must be willing to follow him, to deny their lives for him. Christ is glorified when you put aside what draws your heart away from the Lord and instead have affection for Christ. Now that's something that applies to us all. All of us by nature love ourselves. The biggest problem that any of us have is focusing on self, which is the heart of all sin. We all love sin by nature more than we love God. And if that were not the case, that's not true, then everyone in this world would be saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus, right? But that's not the case. Jesus says it is only those who hate their lives in this evil world and hate their sin. They're the only ones who can come into eternal life. Self has to be displaced. You have to surrender all your plans to God. Your value is not in yourself or your success or your fame. Well, how do we do that? How do we hate ourselves? The only way that that can happen is when self is replaced by another. Christ needs to take your place. Christ needs to take away that selfishness, that focus on yourself and on your desire to sin. There's a good illustration about this in the life of George Mueller. George Mueller is famous for his orphanages in 19th century London. It's an amazing story about how he, you know, completely depended on the Lord to supply, you know, the food and all that was needed to look after all these orphans that were on the streets of London. He prayed and God provided. Now, when he was once asked what was his secret for that, this is what he said. There was a day when I died to George Mueller. His opinions, his preferences, his tastes and will died to the world, its approval or censure, died to the approval or blame even of my brethren or friends. And since then, I have studied only to show myself approved unto God. George Mueller. Showing that he was willing to die to self and to lead a life of service both to God and to fellow man. Is that something you're willing to do? Verse 26 continues, If anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there my servant will also be. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. This means not only to die to self, but to die to sin. We'll be reading this passage this afternoon, but it's worth quoting this morning. The words of Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, it says, so you also must consider yourself or count yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. And so we die to sin by starving it and by giving our lives to God. We offer our feet to take us to wholesome and holy places, not places of sin. We offer our hands not to iniquity, but to good works. We offer our lips no longer to gossip and slander and to coarse speech, but to praising God and to uplifting others and spreading the gospel. We offer our eyes not to gaze at lust, to gaze in lust or in envy or in any other sin, but to glorify God. We offer our minds no longer to the ways of the world, but to be filled with the light of our Bibles, the light of the Word of God. So Christ is glorified. He's honored and praised by dying and giving life to all the Father calls to himself, but he is glorified when you, congregation, follow him. So though the world around you may think Jesus is nothing, and though many do not love Jesus because they choose to love themselves more, the fact is, Jesus gave his life to make a great kingdom. By committing your life to him, you're glorifying him, congregation. And the promise is right here in God's word, verse 26. If anyone serves me, him, my Father, will honor. And where I am, Jesus said, my servant will be also. So where are you at this morning? Are you like these Greeks who were eager to meet Jesus for the first time? This hour of glory tells us that real blessing comes to those who hate this life of sin and cling to the Lord. The hour of glory tells us, even if we have been followers of Jesus for many years, this is still applicable. The only thing that matters in this life is that we're followers of Jesus. And so there's a real blessing that comes from this hour as Jesus speaks of laying down his life. But it's difficult, and that's our second point. In these next verses of our text, we have some very touching and meaningful words. Verse 27, Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." So as wonderful as this hour of glorification will be, the cross can't be faced with calmness or composure, even by the Lord. He's troubled. Does that surprise you? You see, we don't know Jesus unless we realize how much turmoil he went through. The cross of Calvary is not Hollywood. And Jesus is not a Hollywood actor. What he was about to go through was real. And it was hard. And his heart was deeply moved and troubled by it. The temptation was to say, "Father, spare me." The temptation was to avoid the hour of glorification because this hour would include the hardest, most agonizing, most difficult part of his ministry. And that agony was already there, already at this time between what we know as Palm Sunday or call Palm Sunday and Good Friday. Children, you probably have faced some hard things in your life already. It might have been a very difficult problem, maybe in school, trying to understand, you know, a certain math problem, or perhaps it was going into surgery or going into eMERGE because you are not eMERGE, but the other one, chronic care or whatever, to get your arm looked after because it was broken. It was needed to be reset. And you found yourself saying, "It's too hard. I can't do it." And you may have had tears welling up in your eyes. Well, that's a very human response to trouble. We've all gone through it. But you know, you'll never have to face what Jesus had to face because of the trouble he faced as the sin bearer, as the substitute. The original here means that he was shaken or agitated. He was greatly troubled as a man, as a human being. And he did the same at Gethsemane, as you may recall, when he cried out in travail, saying, "Father, if it's possible that this cup be removed from me." And he went on to say, "Not my will, but your will be done." There was a struggle. He can't face this deep darkness. It's so horrible and frightful. We can't even imagine it. But this is for your benefit, congregation, that you can look to your Savior in heaven, who is your own flesh. Though he's now ascended in glory, he can sympathize. He remembers. He knows about the cries and the agony. He has fellow feelings for you. He sympathizes with your grief. He knows your suffering because he himself went into great suffering. He's there to help you in your hour of need and trouble. Now, why did Jesus find the resolve, or where did Jesus find the resolve to, you know, continue? And we find that in the very next thing that he says. Jesus says, "What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Am I going to avoid this?" Not at all. He didn't flinch or turn from the Father's will. He says, "But for this purpose, I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." That shows us his love for us. The Son of God, the Lord of glory, whose heart was shaken, cried out to God, his Father, realizing that this was his time. And when we have, and then we have the Father's response, and in a voice that could be heard, the Father said that he had glorified his Son's name and he would glorify it again. That means that just as the Father glorified his name at that time of his baptism, you may remember that same phrase was used by the Lord, by the Father. This means that just as the Father glorified his name at the time of his baptism, and by means of the miracles that Jesus performed, the Father promised that by Christ's humiliation, he would glorify him again. Now that's very different from what we usually think of when we think of man's achievements to glory. Like Babe Ruth and his, you know, famous record home runs in a baseball season. Or Rocket Richard and his scoring of 50 goals in 50 games. Or we think of military glory and the desired achievement for that. In recent times, Adolf Hitler sought glory on the world stage, but it ended up leading to the destruction of the German nation. And today, we attach glory to the exploits of rock stars and movie stars and corporate giants. The tabloids sell millions to show the fallen lives of those who once had reached that state of glory, but no longer. And yet, when Jesus sought to glorify his heavenly Father, he did so by his death on the cross. Jesus was lifted up. Verse 32 says, "And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself." What a staggering difference that is. The world seeks glory by ascending the throne. Men and women want to want notoriety by making a name and reputation for themselves. But Christ achieved it by ascending to the cross. Now the crowds who heard the Father's voice had a different reaction. Some denied it. They said it thundered. That's a typical response of the world to the power of God. They explain away the supernatural, as people still do today. Others were more willing to admit that it was something extraordinary. They said it's a voice of an angel. But even the crowd didn't understand the voice of the Father from heaven. Jesus knew why the Father had spoken in a voice that all could hear. It was for his benefit. They may have dismissed the voice and called it what they wanted, but they were missing something. In fact, they were not just missing any old message. Jesus indicated that they are in the middle of the most important event of human history. One of the most important things in the age of the world is about to take place. Jesus said, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am being lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. How does the cross of Christ judge the world? Well, first it shows the sinfulness of the world. Why did God's perfect Son die in such a cruel, humbling way? Why suffer the wrath of God in this way? Well, the answer is sin. Now, the world writes off sin as something small. Today, sin is excused as dysfunctional, no longer viewed as evil. Sin is written off as the result of a poor environment. But the cross of Jesus exposes the evil of this world's sin, and in that way, judges the world. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Terribly black must that guilt be for which nothing but the blood of the Son of God could make satisfaction. Heavy must that weight of human sin be which made Jesus groan and sweat drops of blood in agony at Gethsemane and cry at Golgotha, 'My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?'" Indeed, the cross judges sin in the world. How else does the cross of Christ judge the world? Well, the world's attitude is also judged at the cross. Why, after all, was Jesus crucified? Well, certainly from God's viewpoint, we know that it was a sacrifice for sin. But from the human side, Jesus was being lifted up in this hour because the world hated him. If you want to understand the world, then consider what it did to Jesus Christ. He lived a perfect life of truth and of love, healing and teaching people. But what did the world do in response to this? They killed him. And ultimately, Satan is also judged, as verse 31 says, "Now is the judgment of this world." But consider the positive side. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. The power of the cross draws sinners and it restores them to God. That's a great lesson of God's love for us. It's like a story of the boy who wanted a toy sailboat so badly. Longing for that toy, he ended up working week after week, saving his money to buy all the materials and the kit to build it. And after he finished it, he brought it to the river. And it ended up working so well, it sailed so well, he ended up losing it and couldn't find it back, despite all of his efforts. Several weeks later, he was walking by a toy shop, and he looked through the window, and what did he see? His boat. Only this time, it had a price tag on it. He went into the store, and he tried to convince the owner that this boat was his. But the owner said, "I'm sorry, but I paid a great deal of money for this toy boat, and I cannot give it to you for free." So the boy worked again week after week, saving up his money to earn to buy that boat back. And when he purchased it, he walked out of the store and he said, "Now you are twice mine. Once because I made you, and once because I bought you." So it is with the loving triune God. The Father created us, and then when we were lost in sin, He purchased us through the blood of His Son and through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's why this is not only an hour of glory and an hour of difficulty for our Lord. It's also a time, an hour, to listen to the Word of God. Jesus calls for ears to hear. The crowds fail to understand what it means that the Son of Man must be lifted up. They didn't see how judgment is for them if they don't believe. They're too busy listening to themselves. They don't have time to hear the words of the Lord. Jesus then tells them to walk in the light of His Word while they have that light. God's wrath against sin and His mercy to those who are repentant are found in the cross of Christ alone. And that's why He demands you to follow Him. That's why for all our covenant children who are here today, the Lord Jesus has come for a reason. To be your Savior. He has died that you might believe in Him and love Him and serve Him with your whole heart. The demand is the same on you, young people, as you have heard the Word of God today. The Lord wants to impact your life. He wants you to see how you can find fulfillment in Him when you serve Him. The Lord is honored by you when you serve Him and when you walk and when you talk about Him and your love for Him. There are so many temptations that we face. The world is always trying to trap us. Our own flesh gets in the way of us serving God. We have a natural appetite for sin. Whether it's lust or pride or laziness or bitterness or an unforgiving spirit or whatever sin that might be. Listen to what Jesus said. He said to walk in the light. Well, they still had the light. Jesus said to the people, this is exactly what the world of darkness around you doesn't want you to do. You're bombarded with this message which comes from the media, from the words of musicians, from movies on streaming services. Jesus says, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. That's why Jesus has come, to deliver us from our sins, our weaknesses, our struggles. That's true for each of us here today. Have you heard Jesus? Is the prince of darkness being cast out of your life? Congregation, do you know the power of the cross? Has the power of the cross made a difference in your life? Are you a new creature in the Lord, in Christ? It's time to listen if you're not. It's time to repent and to believe in Christ. This is why we have these words of Jesus to remind us of what He has done for us, how He has gone to war against sin and Satan for us. And as Isaiah 55:6 says, seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. May we all hear Him today. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank You for Your word to us today, which records to us this important event, very unique event, one which passed by others, but one which was used to draw sinners to Yourself. Thank You for, Lord Jesus, Your willingness to be lifted up on the cross. We read of how difficult this was. We have no idea ourselves this morning what that must have been like. We thank You. Help us, Lord, to hear You and to follow You, to put aside ourselves, to put aside our sin, to die to self, and instead to commit our souls to You into your care. Hear our prayer. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.